Good morning, everybody. Turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We're going to continue our study series in the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where we've arrived at looking at spiritual warfare and the armour of God. This morning, you would think that Mike had done something wrong if you look at the way that everybody sat this morning. So I'll have a word with Mike later just to find out what's happened. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll take it up in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the methods, the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. May God bless his word to us this morning. This morning we've arrived at the helmet of salvation. Hopefully this morning we will be able to know whether we are wearing the helmet of salvation or whether we need to put on the helmet of salvation. And so what does the helmet of salvation represent? Well, it represents keeping our mind in the fight. Keeping our mind in the fight. Remembering that we are in a war. Paul instructs the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16:13. He says, "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." We need to remember that we are in a war. And then also it means maintaining a biblical perspective. Maintaining a biblical perspective. In Colossians 3:2 it reads, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." In other words, the war is about spiritual things. The war is about salvation, not bringing heaven to earth. So we have to be focused on the things that God is focused upon. We need to organize our values and our objectives according to how God values and sets his objectives. And then also evaluating everything, and I emphasize the word everything, in light of God's word. Evaluating everything in light of God's word. In Matthew 16, Peter tells Jesus that he must not go to the cross. And Jesus famously responds in verse 23. He says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me," or an opportunity to sin, to err from the truth. "For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." You are not mindful for the things of God, but the things of men. Peter has an idea about what Jesus' ministry should be and how God should bring about salvation through his Messiah, but it's not a biblical idea. It's not consistent with Scripture. It's not consistent with what the Lord Jesus has been telling Peter and the other disciples. Many of us, or the world, has an idea of what salvation is. People that, for example, engage in climate change activism have an idea of what salvation is, but it's not consistent with the definition of salvation in the Bible. So we have to bring everything, or we have to evaluate everything in light of God's word. To summarize this, I would say that it is a return to reason. Wearing the helmet of salvation is a return to reason. That man's mind under sin and under our fallen nature is not subject to true reason. We are sinfully discombobulated. We are confused. Our value structure, our objectives are all thrown around, higgledy-piggledy. And we often seem to make the best of things, but we need the Word of God. We need, as we'll see, the mind of Christ in order to structure our minds, to liberate our minds from confusion, to liberate our minds from false ideas and false concepts and false definitions of things, and to embrace God's logos, from which we get the word logic. Our minds need to be to return to God's reason and logic, and to be restructured according to his word, where the mind of God, the mind of Christ is revealed. And so the first aspect, the first application of the helmet of salvation is not in our looking at the world from a biblical perspective, it's looking at ourselves from a biblical perspective. It is looking and bringing our mind into subjection to God, rather than just looking that the world has to be in subjection to his word. So the Roman soldier's helmet, to which Paul was no doubt referring, was called the galea. And the purpose of the galea, the Roman legionary's helmet, was to help stop a legionary being separated from their head. Quite literally. That was the purpose of the helmet, to protect their head. Or stop them losing their mind by being knocked unconscious or disorientated. And those are two things, two threats that as believers we face, being separated from our head. So not literally our physical head, but our head being Christ, the Word of God. Or losing our mind, becoming overwhelmed with the melee of war that we find ourselves in the midst of. Then also different legionaries had subtly different helmets, and those helmets would communicate a certain role or rank within the legion structure. And so as believers, we can share the same mind, we can all be wearing the same type of helmet, but we can apply God's wisdom subtly differently in different ministry and in different circumstances that we encounter. You know, some people don't need to be talked at regarding the righteousness of God. Some people that we meet, I'm imagining unbelievers, need a hug. Some people need compassion and mercy. But other people need to be resisted, as we're told. God resists the proud. So we need to navigate these situations according to the roles and the ranks and the opportunities that God provides. But helmet technology is fundamentally all about getting the right balance between protection and perception. Protection and perception. If you imagine the knights of old who used to wear their tinfoil armour, and they'd have very, very small slits in their helmet, wouldn't they? And believe it or not, they couldn't see a great deal, but they were very well protected. They were very well protected, but they couldn't see a great deal. But if they took their helmets off, they could see so much more, couldn't they? They were so much more aware of what was going on. But unfortunately, they would then leave their heads very unprotected. So helmet technology is also about its protection and perception. How much can you see and hear with the helmet on? Too little protection, you can become disorientated and sidelined. Too little protection can result in decapitation and ineffectiveness. And as believers, we have the same balance to navigate. For believers, too much discernment Too much discernment can actually disorientate and sideline us. Because we're talking about all of the, what we call the tertiary, all of the secondary issues, and we become distracted from the primary objective. So too much discernment can be a problem. But equally, too little discernment can lead to deception and disobedience on our part. So we have to get this balance right between protection and perception. But first, let's understand the imagery of the head and head coverings in Scripture. So in Scripture, the head represents identity and authority. Identity and authority. The Hebrew word for head, rosh, also means a leader or prince or first. Now, if you think about some incidents in the Old Testament, David struck Goliath in the forehead. That's the first thing that David did, didn't he, when he went out against Goliath. He struck Goliath in the forehead. In Genesis 3, we are told that the seed of the woman will bruise or crush the head of the serpent. One is an imagery, it's an outworking of the other. David, the Messiah of Israel, crushes the forehead, as it were, of Goliath, the one who represents the head or the seed of the serpent. But then David cuts off Goliath's head. Cuts off Goliath's head. With Goliath's own sword. David doesn't use Saul's sword or his own sword or one of his brother's swords. He uses Goliath's own sword. David uses Goliath's own weapon against him. Well, what did Jesus do when he died on the cross? He used Satan's own weapon against him and thereby cut off his head, removed his authority as the one who holds the authority over death. Because as we read in Revelation, Jesus says, I have the keys now. There is a greater authority over death than Satan. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So the head represents identity and authority, but the head coverings can represent authority, as in a crown. So crowns obviously convey the idea of authority, or, as we've already read about in military circumstances, protection. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul instructs women to wear a sign of authority on their head as a protection, perhaps to encourage modesty and humility. But in Judges 4 and 5, there's the account of Deborah and Barak fighting the Canaanites, led by their general, Sisera. It's a Gentile woman, Jael, who hammers a tent peg through Sisera's temple, through his head. A Gentile woman. Christ's death on the cross, represented by what? The nail that held Christ to the cross, although ultimately it was his love. But physically, the nails that represent the condemnation that Christ came under that belongs to us. But Christ's death on the cross gives God's woman victory. Gives her what she needs to defeat the enemy. It protects her from the enemy who has entered her tent. We think about the church as the temple and the tabernacle of the Lord. So we need to exercise Christ's authority, or Christ's authority needs to be exercised in his word and in the new covenant in order to protect and guard us within the Lord's tabernacle. But where does Jael have the victory? Under the covering of the tent. Under the head covering. Where does the church have her victory? When she steps out in her own authority like Eve did, or when she operates in Christ's authority. That is what all of these pictures are there to illustrate and to convey to us, that we need to use the weapons that Christ has provided. You can imagine when Sisera turned up at Yael's tabernacle or the tent that she was in, she might have thought, I don't have a weapon, I don't have a sword, I don't have a spear. But God provided. God provided. And as a result of that, gave her the victory. So those are just some examples of where we can glean God's perspective on the issues of head and head coverings in Scripture. But we need to wear the helmet of salvation, as I've mentioned before, to keep in contact with our head, not our physical head, but in Christ, the head. So we receive the helmet of salvation when we enter the new covenant. We receive the helmet of salvation when we enter the new covenant. As it says in Hebrews 8:10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. God says, I will put my laws in their mind. And the term my laws here means God's covenant word. It doesn't just mean the law in the sense of the nature of the law and all of the commandments. It means God's covenant word. And who in the new covenant is God's covenant word? Jesus. That's right. So through the right relationship with God, God generates the foundation of the right mind in each and every one of us who have believed. A new mind generated from the new word that God has written in our minds and in our hearts. In Mark 5, Jesus is confronted by the demon-possessed man near the Gennesaret area. After the demon-possessed man has encountered Jesus, we see the man sitting and clothed and in his right mind. That is what God provides for each and every one of us who come to him, seated rather than in turmoil and angst because of the demonic realm that held and influenced him, which is the case of unbelievers. Sitting. Of course, Paul in Ephesians says that we are sat with Christ. We can rest in our salvation, which has been accomplished. The man had been delivered from the principalities and powers. There was no more that he needed. He'd been delivered. Satan had been defeated in his life. He was set free. There was nothing more that man could do or needed done. He's clothed. Unbelievers walk in nakedness and shame before God. But those of us who are in Christ are clothed with his righteousness. We hold his identity before the Father. Regardless of our earthly appearance, nevertheless, we have Christ's appearance and image before God. We are seen as his, and he has conveyed, again, that covering to us. The man is clothed. He was in nakedness, but now he is covered. What is true for his body is also true for his mind, because then finally, he is in his right mind. Only those who have encountered Christ, only those who Christ has liberated through the new covenant are in or have the possibility of being in their right mind. The world, unbelievers, are in a form of a melee of madness. And we see this today as people are increasingly disturbed by pursuing the ideas and ideologies of materialism And it is resulting in higher and higher levels of mental illness, mental angst, dissatisfaction. That is what happens when you pursue lies and imagine that lies can deliver you from sin and death. Paul also writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. He says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." But despite this statement, Paul also tells us that we still need brainwashing to clean out all our old ways of thinking and thereby protect us from having a carnal mindset. And as we've read earlier on in Ephesians 5, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." We need brainwashing, despite the fact that we have been justified and declared righteous in Christ, and we are sat and clothed and have in our possession through Christ a right mind, it still remains for us to clean out all of the old ways of thinking, the habitual ways of perceiving things. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And then earlier on in Ephesians 4, verse 23, it says, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind." So despite the fact that we are saved in Christ, it remains for a relationship of conformity to be fulfilled as we walk with him. So the truth that we must renew our mind helps us to avoid over-realizing the truth that we have the mind of Christ. That is always a danger for young believers. If you tell them, "Oh, you've got the mind of Christ," it's like, "Oh, brilliant. Everything I'm thinking and everything I'm feeling must be the way that Christ thinks and feels about things." And off I go. And carnage can ensue. Having the mind of Christ is first and foremost a theological reality. A theological reality. What do I mean by that? It concerns worshipping the right God the right way. That is the primary thing for God to restore and recalibrate in our minds. That's why God said to Paul to turn people from darkness to light, from idolatry to the living God. Theology precedes anthropology. Anthropology, the study of man, which precedes psychology, the understanding of the mind of man. That's why when Paul goes to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, he begins with, "This is what God is like. Let's get the theological picture right. And then we can understand man that is made in God's image. And then we can understand our thoughts rationally and reasonably." But without the right picture of God, which of course is exclusively through the Lord Jesus Christ, we stand no chance of understanding ourselves and our own mind, or ever bringing them into subjection to the truth. And that is another reason why the world is going mad, because it refuses the truth that is available to it. So the idea that we have the mind of Christ is not a practical statement, meaning that we now have access to all divine knowledge, or that God will always provide us with the supernatural life guidance that we need. Although God can at times transcend our reality with wisdom and illumination of his word and of the world and of ourselves, but it doesn't mean that our natural mental limitations no longer apply. Otherwise we set an objective for people which is unrealistic, that somehow when you become a believer you become a spiritual savant. And that's just simply not the case. It's simply not true. That's why we have to work at things with the Lord. We have to bear with the weaknesses of others. The Bible is supremely realistic because the Bible is supremely logical. Again, we get that term logic from logos, the word. And in fact, it is language that structures our being. It is language that structures our mind because we think in words. And so we need to have the right alphabet and vocabulary, and we have to have the right definition of language in order to think reasonably and rationally. Otherwise, we might have a lot of biblical jargon, and we might have a lot of what we think, like Peter did, of biblical ideas. But unfortunately, it's all still very mixed up. The word discipline relates to the word disciple. We are all called to be continuing disciples of Christ. That means a discipline applied to our mind, which will then bring about a structure that is godly. Without that godly structure, our ideas and our rules of spiritual grammar and vocabulary are all as equally mixed up as they were before knowing Christ. We're making up words as we go along, or ideas and concepts of words. And we see that in the theology around us, or of so much Christian theology, where people are just, now they're just making things up, redefining words and ideas, because there's a refusal to apply the discipline and the structure to arrive at the wisdom of God, of walking with him, of talking with him. So wearing the helmet of salvation brings us into conflict. It brings us into conflict with that which is without, that is dominated by demonic ideologies. But it also brings us into conflict with that which is within, within ourselves, our carnal mind. As Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he says, prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Prepare your minds for action. I don't know about you, but every morning I find it harder and harder to prepare my mind for action. And in some ways, my body knows nothing of self-control. But body ministry, Nigel. There's nothing as valuable. Thank you. But the carnal mind, is founded upon our fallen nature, fear, false confidence, lust, pride, resentment. It is a mind of instinct and the subconscious, or as is referred to by the intellectual, psychological, psychoanalytical world, the subconscious. It's not a mind of reason, but of instinct. And that's why if you look at even the most intellectual ideas that are not grounded upon Christ, that are not grounded upon his word, if we think, for example, of all of the wokery that goes on, when you distill it down, there is just pure instinct behind these ideas, behind these ideologies. And the carnal mind will result in the sinful mind, a mind driven by lust and self-interest, and not necessarily a lust for immorality, but simply just craven lust for the things we want, what we want in our life. To assuage our fears, to build our false confidence, to satisfy our lust, to inflate our pride, to justify our resentment. But is that how God has counseled us through Christ and his example to use this world? Otherwise, we can find ourselves with the scarred mind, the wounded mind. The mind that has had sin perpetrated against it. The mind sensitive to injustice, perhaps because of sin perpetrated against us. But being sensitive to injustice is not necessarily biblical discernment. Being sensitive to injustice is not necessarily biblical discernment. Our flesh dislikes injustice being perpetrated against it. Who enjoys, in their carnality, who enjoys injustice being perpetrated against them? Nobody does. So don't for one moment think that the fact that you don't like injustice being perpetrated against you, I don't like the ideas of digital this and that, and that is biblical discernment, because it's not. That is just our flesh wanting to be free. Paul and Silas, when they were in the prison in Philippi, were they focused upon the injustices that had been perpetrated towards them? Or were they focused upon living out the justice and the integrity of Christ whilst they sat in their own detritus and those of others who had sat chained in those caves, in those basements? Was their first instinct to get out, or was their first instinct to preserve life, the life of the jailer, which would have been forfeit if anybody had run away? We must be very careful that we do not incorporate our carnal mind into Christ, because it doesn't belong there. Hence Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 1, he says, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself with this mind. If you're a Christian, you are going to suffer injustice. All those who seek to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why? Because it is through the persecution that the ultimate justice and righteousness of God is revealed. If Christ doesn't go through the humiliation of the cross, there is no resurrection. Paul says to be bound together in the suffering of Christ. So be very careful in how we respond to injustice, because it may not be Christ who is so bothered about the things that are being perpetrated towards you and against you. And he may have a very different idea of how to use this injustice for his plans and purposes. So from the scarred mind, we move on to the scared mind. The scared mind can result in a person being hyper alert for what can hurt or what we love. If you are hypersensitive to what hurts you or what you love and what loves you, and it's very possible that you have brought your scared mind into your Christianity, into our Christianity. Then we have the Saviour mindset. The Saviour mindset. Who likes to fix things? But where we try and fix everything, we have to be very careful that we don't start to eclipse Christ. Christ is happy for things to go wrong in order for people to then see their need for him. Yes. This is where our mind has to move into trusting God.
Yeah.
And it's through trusting God comes the fruit of faith and righteousness in our lives. The small mind. The small mind. Do we struggle with the small mind, where we struggle to admit our natural limitations? That can be a major problem. That is a major problem in large swathes of the church, that are so taken up with the miraculous that we fail to just face up to our own natural limitations. I remember somebody turning around and saying, you know, oh, let me pray for you because people that I pray for get healed. I'm pretty sure it's God that heals people. I'm not sure just the fact that you say some words is going to result in that. Because the small mind, what does it do? It brings everything down, shrinks it, so that it doesn't feel so small anymore. You see, it's a self-esteem issue. If we make everything else small like us, then we don't feel so small anymore. But God is vast. And then there is the special or the seduced mind that we have to be very careful and cautious about. A mind that ignores or excuses our character and our behavioural faults. A mind that ignores or excuses our character and behavioural faults. That is the special mind. Because you see, if you can be a Christian and not have to face up to things that contradict Christ, you must be special. Because the Word of God says that everything is to be brought into subjection to Christ. But apparently if we've got some issue in our life, some personality, some idiosyncrasy, some characteristic, and it's okay for us, then we're special, aren't we? Now, whether it is the battle that can rage within in our own mind, or whether it is the battle that rages with the mind and the spirit that is in this world that is seeking to promote demonic ideologies and ideas and to divert us and to trap us and to captivate unbelievers from seeking Christ and deceiving unbelievers into all manner of fantasies and delusions, either way, as I've already mentioned in some degree, Paul states in 2 Corinthians 10:5, take captive every thought to make it obedient in Christ. Take captive every thought. We actually take a thought captive by building different thought patterns. We actually take captive every thought by building new habits in our new home in Christ. It's the alternative. When the demoniac met Christ, Christ introduced an alternative in that man's life that did not exist before encountering Christ, regardless of the law, the prophets, the writings. It is taking thoughts captive are, no, I'm not going to think that way. I'm not going to subject myself to that. There is another way that is the right way that is in Christ. Which might mean that we are at war with our own mind. But we are at war with the carnal mind. So we should all be wearing the same type of helmet, even in our different roles. As I said, Roman legionaries all wore the same type of helmets, but with subtle differences to communicate role and rank. And of course, in Philippians 2:2, Paul says he encourages the Philippians to be like-minded. Or in 1 Peter 3:8, we're told to be of the same mind. So this helps us choose Christ-like patterns over carnal patterns. Brothers and sisters, let us encourage one another to Christ-like behavior, to Christ-like thinking, rather than indulging our carnal thinking. And of course, that will require us to take out the tree that's in our own eye before we start telling people about the tiny little splinter that is in the eye of others. Now, God's word, what I will just say is, despite the fact that we talk about being like-minded, that doesn't mean that we are all identical in our personalities and characters. Because the variety that God has created into personality and character will lend to and will be used by God for his ministry. Can you imagine an unbeliever in this service, listening to this sermon, would be none the wiser about the gospel? But there are some of you I know I could introduce that unbeliever to, and within seconds they would know what the gospel is, because that's your gifting in the Lord. Mine is to completely confuse them. So that means that pastors and evangelists will adapt the same truth, for example, to different audiences. And we don't need to start two different churches, because the truth is just being applied in two different ways. You know, the church of evangelists and the church of pastors, and then there'll be the church of watchmen, which is the latest YouTube. You know, we're all watchmen, aren't we? And discerning the times, and we've all got our prophecy updates. And, you know, and of course there's nothing wrong with these things to the extent that they are expressions of the general truth, as Jude says, of the common faith. The common faith. We must all operate according to the common faith. None of us have got our own individual subjective faith that we can say, well this is what God has given me to do. If it's outside the common faith, then it's peculiar to you and it's peculiar to the faith. And finally, we must get the balance right between protection and perception. Too much protection, as I've said, can leave us disorientated and sidelined. Disorientated because we can lose the fundamental purpose of the Word of God. Remember, if we read in the book of Revelation, the very first church that Jesus addresses is the church of Ephesus, that Paul even is writing this letter to. And the church in Ephesus were proficient heresy hunters. They could spot a false apostle, they could smell out a false doctrine at 100 miles or more. But they had forgotten the primary purpose of the Word of God: to bring men into communion with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and save us for eternity for God's good pleasure and his glory. So the primary function of the Word, to enable us to love God above all. That is the primary function of the Word of God in a believer's life, to liberate us and enable us to love God above all. But too much discernment can be fueled by fear or fuel fear. So we need to be discerning, but not feeding our fear. And that includes, brothers and sisters, the things that we forward to one another on the internet or social media. Let's not create a fear frenzy with the things that we forward on to one another. Because there are people who will talk about these things responsibly. Let's forward those. And then there are people who will talk about these things fantastically. And that tends to incite the phenomena of fear in people. So we can be disorientated through too much discernment. And we can be sidelined because we turn to something other than Christ to discern. We've got a lot of biblical knowledge and we let some other aspect of this biblical knowledge eclipse Christ the new covenant, his salvation, and his returning in glory. So it's not something that's unbiblical. We're not importing something into the faith. We're just allowing something other than Christ to become the principle by which we discern everything else. And as a result of that, we sideline ourselves. Our mind is sidelined. We've turned off the connection with Christ. So in other words, from a legalistic perspective, something can be biblical, but it's not right. Circumcision, let's not forget, in the early church, how difficult was that for the Jews who'd lived under the law all their life, who'd lived under the reality of the practice of the law and the importance of circumcision, being separate from the world. How could you be separate from the world if you weren't circumcised? They had to work through all of these things. We see this in Scripture. Circumcision is perfectly biblical, brothers and sisters, but it's not right for a Gentile at this moment in time. It would be mindless of Christ, without paying attention to Christ, if we were to engage in such a thing as a Christian requirement. Yeah. Being sidelined can also turn to mysticism, where people become pseudo heavenly minded. We've all met, and perhaps we've been that person who was so heavenly minded, as the phrase goes, we are no earthly good. But then also there is the danger of too little discernment. We take our helmet off completely because we're so desperate to appreciate everything that's going on around us. And it can result in decapitation, which means deception, which means putting something before the word in our discernment. Again, this can be something that's quite biblical. Salvation. The evangelical church values salvation over the word of God. How can that be? But they do. The seeker-friendly model values the sinner and their salvation over what the Word of God says. Don't mention sin. Don't mention sin. Don't mention repentance. It seems so biblical, but they've been cut off from the head. And can result then in disobedience, as we see with the liberal church. With the fact that it's the evangelical church that is now increasingly becoming infected with the woke mind virus, as people refer to it. So, in our conclusion, wearing the helmet is all about being Christ-minded. It's about letting Christ form his mind in us. Being liberated from sin into the logic and reason of righteousness. In structuring our thoughts according to the structure that we find in the Bible of what God values above all, of his objectives, of using the things of this world according to his plans and purposes, holding on to things lightly, holding on to those things that God has given us to do firmly, but no firmer than Christ would desire. Keeping our mind, as we've said, in the fight, not on our flesh, maintaining a biblical perspective, but not resulting in us being sidelined or even worse, and evaluating everything in light of God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that the words of the speaker would fall from our ears as dross, and only that which is of eternal value and purpose from you would remain. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.